How many of you like to know how to tap into the power of God? Well, I would. I like to know how to tap into God's power. I want to talk about one way to tap into the power of God this morning. I want to talk to you about the power of unity. The power of unity. Because God has made it very clear that when we can become unified, that we can tap into His power, see His will accomplished, and His plan unfold. And that's really the most important thing, isn't it? That His plan would unfold, that His power would be manifested, and that His will would be done. I want to start out by talking to you about how important it is to be in unity in our praise. To be in unity in our praise. Romans 15 and verse 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, let me read it again. He says he wants us to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to find something that we disagree on. And when you have a crowd this big, if I ask you a question about politics or about medicine or about healthcare or about just about anything, I would say that it's very unlikely that everybody in here is going to agree on any one topic, wouldn't you say? Because we've all got our different opinions and our different backgrounds and our heritage and things that we've learned that shape our opinions. But there's one thing that is really important and one thing that is so valuable, and that is this, that when we come in here and at 10 o'clock when we start the praise and worship service, there's only one thing that matters. And then there's only one opinion that matters, and that is this, is God worthy to be praised? Is God worthy to be praised? Because he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be like-minded toward one another so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is the important thing, that when we come in here, that we just set aside whatever else we were thinking all week, whatever else problems we had all week. Nothing else matters. And I pray this a lot before the service. I prayed it this morning when we were praying with the worship team back there. I said, Lord, I just pray that we'll be able to set aside everything that's bothered us during the week. Nothing else matters for the next 2 hours except what you want. Nothing else matters for the next 2 hours except what you want. And I believe if we can have that kind of attitude when we come together and with one mind and one voice can just glorify God. Because you see, we're not in a position of discussing theology or politics or any of those other things during the portion of our service where we worship God, are we? None of that really matters. All that matters is God worthy to be praised? You see, we come from a lot of different backgrounds. We're an interdenominational church, which means you don't have to be a member of our denomination because we're not a denomination. There are people here from Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic. I could name them all, and there's probably somebody here that's had a background in one of those. And all of those have their own traditions, their own way of doing things, their own way of worship, and none of them are wrong or right. It's just people have different ways of handling things and different ways of doing things. Now, we have our way of doing things, and it's our tradition, and in a charismatic church like this, we like to sing the worship songs and the praise choruses and lift our hands, and if people want to come down here and worship God while we're singing, that's fine. If people want to come kneel and pray, that's fine. We just have a very casual type of atmosphere. That's just our way of doing it. That's not the only way, though. People can worship God in a lot of different settings. And the beauty of it all is when God is listening to people praise Him and worship Him, whether they're singing from a hymn book, whether they're doing it our way, whether they're doing it through a liturgy in a more traditional, structured church, whatever it is, you see, God looks on the heart, and He knows if your heart's right and you're worshiping God, He's pleased with that. Amen. You see, we don't put any kind of requirements on you as to how you praise and worship God. If you want to lift your hands, you can lift your hands. If you want to dance in the aisles, you can dance in the aisles. If you want to come kneel, you can come kneel. If you want to sit down and kneel at your seat, you can do that. Whatever you want to do. You see, we don't have a requirement. We don't have a code that you have to follow about the right way or the wrong way to worship God. You just worship God however you're comfortable. And I hope that you feel comfortable coming in here and worshiping God in any way that you feel like you should. Because when God sees your heart, that's the most important thing. As long as you're worshiping God, and as long as we're all in agreement during that time that God is worthy to be praised, that's really all that matters, isn't it? That's really all that matters. I want to share an example with you from the Old Testament about what can happen when people come together in unity, about the power that can be demonstrated when we come together in unity. And I'm talking, first of all, about unity in praise, and then we'll talk about some other things. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 11, but let me tell you what's going on here. King David had a son by the name of Solomon. How many of you have ever heard of Solomon? Real wise man. And King David had prepared the plans for this temple. They were not nomadic tribes anymore. They did not have the tent of meeting and that kind of thing. So they were going to build a temple. And God helped David prepare the plans for that temple. But he told David, you're not the one to build it. Your son's going to build the temple. And so David died, and he left all the plans and the instructions with his son Solomon. And so Solomon begins to build this temple. It takes a long time because this is the most magnificent structure, probably the most magnificent structure ever built. Incredible in beauty, covered with gold everywhere. They had so much money to work with. People just kept bringing things and bringing things and bringing things. They finally had to tell them, you've brought enough. Can you imagine a church saying that? No more offerings. We've brought enough. We got so much, we don't know what to do with it all. And it was an incredibly beautiful tabernacle, temple. And so when it's finally finished, it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back in and put it in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so the priests have come in and they've brought it in just the right way, and they've gone back there and they've set it in the proper place, in the most holy place, in the temple. And this is where I want to pick it up, in verse 11, after they had done that. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the west end, at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Well, that's what we've got, isn't it? That's pretty good. We're doing the same kind of thing they were doing. Cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. We got the trumpets too, don't we? And the flugelhorns and all kinds of different things. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue or could not stand and minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. Now notice in verse 13 what it says. It says, all the singers, the musicians, they were all as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they were in unity, we're talking about the power of unity and praise. When they were in unity and began to lift their voice and the instruments began to praise, and the only thing they cared about at that moment in time was to praise their Father God. That is all that mattered to them. And when they lifted up their praise to God and they were in such unity as one, then the power of God fell on that place and the glory of God came in there like a cloud, and it was so strong that the priest couldn't even stand up anymore. Couldn't even continue to minister. They had to fall down on the ground or kneel down on the ground. We don't know, but they could not continue because the presence of God was so thick. Now, is it possible for us to still have that kind of thing happen today? Oh, absolutely. I believe that. But you see, we've got to get to the same place they were. To where we've set aside everything that's bothered us, everything that would try to get us sidetracked, every area of disagreement, and said, Lord, nothing else matters right now except You are worthy to be praised. And when we all get in that kind of a unity and praise and worship God, I believe we'll begin to see things happen during our worship times, that we'll see things happen that we've never seen before. I believe people can be healed just standing there in front of their chair just worshiping God. People that will come in here sick People that just come in here and maybe don't even know the Lord, and they'll just be in the presence of God and they'll just be healed. People can come in here wondering, having so many problems in their life and not knowing what to do, and the Spirit of God, as they're standing in the presence of God, just at one, in one unity with everybody else and just praising God, that the Spirit of God will just drop in their heart. This is the answer. This is what to do. Hallelujah. I believe God can do magnificent things when we stay together in unity. And it all starts with the praise. As we stand together in unity, that healing and deliverance and direction and guidance, all those things can happen as we focus totally on God and are as one voice, setting aside any differences and just saying, God, You are worthy to be praised. See, it doesn't really matter who's up here playing the guitar, playing the trumpet, playing the piano, who's leading in worship. The most important thing is the attitude of our heart. The attitude of our heart. And if we're all in one accord, saying, Lord, You are worthy to be praised, that's what really matters. That's what really matters. And then God can manifest Himself. Well, that's important. It's important to have unity in praise. It's also important to have unity in prayer. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Talking about the power of unity. The power of unity. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, but let me bring you up to date on what's happening here. Peter and John were on the way to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. There was a man there at the gate that had been lame from the time he was born. And so Peter looked at him and he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and picked him up, and he was made whole, and his ankle bones received strength, and he jumped and leaped and praised God and gathered a big crowd, and then all the religious leaders got upset about it and said, well, you got to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they arrested Peter and John, put them in jail. And the next day they brought them out, and Peter and John, or Peter gave a response to them about what was going on, and they finally got upset enough to say, well, you just can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You got to stop it. No more preaching in the name of Jesus. And then they turned them loose. And so once they turned them loose, this is what happened. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions or their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, now listen, this is what they did. We're talking about unity in prayer. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice to God with one accord. Now you know what it means to be in one accord? That means to be in agreement. That there's no division, there's no schism, there's no disagreement here. They're in one accord. They say, all right, we see the problem. Now we're going to pray and we're going to be in agreement about what we're praying for. And he said, we're going to pray. They said they lifted their voice. They raised their voice. Did you notice it says they raised their voice? See, when they prayed, they all prayed. They all lifted up their voice. They didn't just wait and watch one person pray. They all lifted up their voice. They were all in agreement about what they were going to pray about. And they began to cry out to God, and they lifted up their voice, and they quoted some Old Testament scriptures, and they began to pray in line with the will of God. And look at verse 27. Let's pick it up there. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. You see, they gathered together and they prayed to God and they prayed in unity. And when they prayed in unity or when one accord, then the Spirit of God fell on them, filled them up afresh and anew. How many of you know you need to be filled anew? You do receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time experience. But then there are other times you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like He leaks out. You know, you get away from God, you get in the world too much, you don't spend enough time with God, and you get a little depleted and you got to get filled back up. Just like you can get the joy of the Lord one time, but He says, rejoice always. Sometimes you got to rejoice. Just like you got, just because you put fuel in your car one time doesn't mean you never put it in again, does it? You use it up and then you got to refuel. Maybe you got the joy of the Lord in you one time, but then it runs a little low. You got to rejoice. You got to praise the Lord, worship the Lord, and get filled back up with the joy of the Lord. And this is what happens when they came in unity in prayer. Then the Holy Spirit came down and filled them back up and empowered them afresh and anew so they could move forward and accomplish everything that God wanted them to accomplish. But it only happened, you see, when they were in one accord, in unity, because there's power in unity. There's power in unity. Jesus made a statement when he was teaching about prayer in Matthew 18 and verse 19, something very similar here about the importance of praying together in unity. He said, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, if two of you agree, that means no disunity, doesn't it? That means you agree. Whatever you're going to pray about, you agree what you're going to pray about. He says, if two of you will agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He said, if two or more of you will agree together and pray according to my will, then I'll be right there in the midst of you, in the middle of that prayer, causing that thing to come to pass. But you notice he said it happens when we're in agreement, in unity. So important that we be in unity. If we want God to manifest himself and for his plan and purpose to be revealed, he has to do it through unity. And one of the best ways I know to be in unity when we pray is to simply pray the Word of God. Because when you pray the Word of God, you know you're praying the will of God. And there's no reason to discuss theology or anything else. We just pray the will of God. If someone needs wisdom, I say, well, let's just pray what God says. Colossians 1:9, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I know that's the will of God, so let's just agree together and I pray and just pray that prayer together. And then we can be in agreement. Because I know that's what God's will is, that's what God's plan is, so I'm just going to pray exactly what God says, and we can be in agreement on that. And when we're in agreement, Jesus said, when two or more are gathered together and they agree in prayer, then that prayer will be answered. How many of you want your prayers answered? No sense wasting time praying with prayers that aren't going to be answered. Well, the best way I know of is to pray in agreement together with people and pray according to the will of God, according to the Word of God, and then God will hear those prayers and answer those prayers. Now, it's also important to be in unity in your work and in your ministry. In your work and in your ministry. I shared a scripture a week or two ago from Amos 3:3, which says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? How can two walk together unless they are agreed? And we can't walk together unless we're agreed. And so in marriage, in business, in work, we have to be in agreement. We have to be in a place where we can get rid of the strife and the division and walk in agreement as one for God's power to be manifested. You see, God's very much interested in unity. He's very interested in us being in agreement and moving together and walking the same way, because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If one says, let's go this way, and one says, let's go this way, well, you can't walk together. He says, let's walk together, let's be in unity and walk the same direction. I think I used this example. If you go to the mall and one person says, I want to go to Sears, and another one says, I want to go to Penny's, well, you can't walk together, can you? Because one's going one direction, one the other. Or you go into Sears and your wife says, I need to look at some clothes, and you say, I need to look at some tools. It's kind of hard to be in agreement, isn't it? You can't walk together unless you know that you're going the same direction. And so he says it's so important in work and in ministry that we be together. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you here about that. First one's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the power of unity and bringing God's power on the scene so that His will can be accomplished. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the churches at Philippi. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, to write this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's speaking here is God's will and God's plan and God's purpose. So he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So he says, this is how you can fulfill my joy. And remember, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. He says, here's one way you can fulfill my joy, by being in the same, having the same love and being in one accord and of one mind. Now that sounds like agreement, doesn't it? Unity. Because this is where God's power is manifested, where there is unity and agreement. And that's why it is so important for us to stay in unity and stay in agreement. Because that's the only way God's power is going to be manifested. We've got to be going the same direction. Now, I say this because many times people have made mistakes even in business. Perhaps they'll align themselves, become a partnership with somebody who's not going the same direction, not doing the same thing, doesn't have the same moral standards, doesn't have the same ideas about how to live their life. And yet two people will come together and join a partnership, perhaps start a business, and all of a sudden, a year later, they're at odds all the time. There's problems in the business because they weren't going the same direction. They weren't going the same direction. And if they had stopped before they ever got in unity and tried to get in unity and stopped to decide, are we really in unity? Are our goals the same? Do we really want to go the same direction? Then all those problems could have been avoided. Because here's what God wants. He wants people to be together, unified. Unified in spirit, unified in emotions, unified in mind, unified so that they're going the same direction. Many times marriages have problems because the two never sat down before they got married and talked at length about what direction are we going? What do we want to accomplish in our life? What are we going to do in our marriage? What about all the details? They just get all bug-eyed and excited about getting married, and then they get married and find out, well, things aren't exactly what I thought they were going to be because we didn't take the time to find out. And so a lot of problems like that can be avoided if we'll find out what direction the person's going, what direction each person is going before we do that. Because this is how we can fulfill the joy of God, by being like-minded and of one accord and of one mind. You're probably familiar with this scripture, which I will share with you in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we use this a lot about marriage. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, how can there be any agreement between a believer and an unbeliever? You know, there's one thing I don't do. I don't tell people who to marry. Now, that's a very wise thing if you don't know that. I don't tell people who to marry, because if I tell them who to marry, then the first problem they have, who are they going to call? I thought you said she was the one, or I thought you said he was the one. No, I let God put people together. But I will do this. If somebody comes to me, a Christian, and says, I feel like I'm supposed to marry this person, and I find out this person's not even saved, I will tell them, no, you're not supposed to marry that person. That's not the will of God, because I've got the Word of God to back me up. Because I would use this scripture right here and say, there can be no fellowship between those two. You're not going the same direction. How can two be agreed if you're going two totally different directions? One serving God, one serving the devil. One serving the world, one serving God. You can't be together. You can't be unified. You can't be going the same direction. And so it's extremely important that when two people get married, that they're both together in the Lord. They've both been born again. They both know Jesus as their Savior. That their commitment to God is the same. That going to church is just as important to one as the other. That reading the Bible is just as important to one as the other. And this doesn't just apply to marriage. You can say the same thing about business. I would never. I'm not a businessman, but if I was, I'd never go into business with somebody who's not a Christian. And it's not because all Christians are perfect and they'll always make all the right decisions, but I know I'm headed the wrong direction if I try to join myself together with an unbeliever. I know there's going to be tension because he's going this way and I'm going this way, and we don't have that commonality of purpose of looking to God for guidance in our business. And so even in marriage, even in business, even in families, even in churches, we have to be unified for God to take us the direction He wants to go. And for sure, we would never want to unify with someone who's outside the family of God, someone that's not saved, because we know we'll go the wrong direction there. Now, I know how important it is for unity in praise and for unity in prayer and for unity in work and ministry. And there's a reason that it's so important, because the opposite of unity is strife. And strife is something that God really dislikes. He really dislikes that a lot, because it's not His nature. You see, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit get together, not that they're ever apart, but if they were to have a meeting, how many of you know, whatever subject was brought up, they always all agree. There's never a time the Holy Spirit says, well, now Jesus, I think I got a little different opinion here. I think we ought to go this way. Never happens. They're one, the Bible says. They're in unity. They're of one accord. They're all God and they're all in unity. And that's the God, that's the nature of God, that we would be unified and going the same direction. And so the Bible is very clear that there are things that we ought to avoid, and one of those is strife. And the reason we avoid it is because, since strife is not part of the kingdom of God, whose kingdom do you think it's a part of? The kingdom of darkness, from which we've been delivered out of, the Bible says. And so strife and division comes from the enemy to try to attack God's people in whatever area he can, whether it's their marriage, whether it's their business, whether it's their church, whether it's their family, whether it's their job, whatever it is. He wants to bring strife and division, because that is the way that he can attack people and stop God's power from being manifested, because he manifests his power in unity. I have two scriptures that I want to share with you. One of them is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now he says in verse 8, the first thing he says is, I want you to be of one mind. Now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? And so he's writing this under the inspiration of God. This is God's will. This is God's plan. He says, I want you to be of one mind. Those of you that you want to, that you love life and you want to have good days in your life, how many of you want to have good days? Every day be a good day? He says, this is how you do it. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If you want to have good days, here's one way that God says to do it. To pursue peace. Peace is the opposite of strife, isn't it? Strife, division. He says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. I've known people who just love to argue. Anybody know people that just love to argue? Even if they agree with you, they'll take the other side if you bring something up, just because they love to argue. They love strife. They love that. And if you watch enough television, of course, any play or television program or movie, there's always strife in it, because that's just, there has to be conflict for there to be a story. And so they always create conflict. And so if you take that and watch enough of it, you begin to think, well, that's normal. Don't all husbands and wives yell and fight all the time? Don't we all yell at our children, get mad at them every day? Don't we all get mad at our boss and talk bad about him behind his back? And don't we all do that? People begin to think that's normal because they watch enough of it on television. But it's not normal. This is what's normal. How many of you know what's in here? This is what God's idea of normal is. And God's idea of normal is that we would be of one mind and seeking peace. Not looking for ways that we can divide, but looking for ways that we can be at peace and be unified and be together. Because that's what opens the door to the power of God. Remember, we talked about it from the beginning. When you want to see God's power manifested, here's one way to do it, to seek peace, to let God have His way. Last scripture I want to share with you on this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read beginning in verse 22. Paul's writing this to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen to that. Same thing again. We're supposed to be pursuing peace. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He says, don't get caught up in all these arguments and disputes. He said, because what will happen if you do that is that you will open the door for the devil to come into your life and take you captive. See, this is why God is so much against strife and division and so much for unity. Because unity opens the door to the power of God, strife and division opens the door to our enemy. When we were after we had been married about 4 or 5 years, we bought our first house in Tulsa. And it was a house out in a brand new addition, brand new subdivision, which had just been a cow pasture, just fields out there, no trees or anything. And so we were one of the... There weren't a lot of houses built out there yet. They were just getting started on it. So we bought the house and moved in there. And one day we came home, came in the door, and I saw something just run across the living room floor over by the baseboard. Any of you ever had that in your house? See something just, what was that? And you know what it is. A little mouse. You say, oh, I guess we got a mouse in the house. And so I set a trap. And the next morning, there's a dead mouse in that trap. I thought, all right, took care of that. I know how to protect my family. Killed a mouse. I'm a man. But then a few days later, saw something run behind the refrigerator. Wait a minute. I thought I took care of that. So put another mouse trap out. Pretty soon, I had me another dead mouse. But we kept seeing them and seeing, you know, they leave evidence of where they've been. Okay. How many of you know about the evidence? And so there's evidence that there have been more mice in there. So I finally called the exterminator, and he came out and he said, well, I can... He looked around, you know, under the sink in different places, and he said, well, I can put out some bait here, and they'll, you know, eat the bait, and they'll go outside and die. But he said, really what you got to do is stop them from coming in. Because these are just little field mice. They're used to running out here in the field, and they're losing all their habitat and their food, and it's warm in here, and so they're going to keep coming in. He said, see underneath the sink here where the pipes go into the wall, there's some space around there? He said, that's probably where they're coming in. He said, I keep putting bait out forever, but as long as they keep coming in, you're going to still have mice. He said, the best thing you can do is to put some steel wool all around that, pack it all around those openings there, and then that'll stop them from coming in. And if you can stop them from coming in, you won't need me to come out here anymore and put out bait, and you won't have to set out any more traps because you stop them from coming in the first place. Now, I believe that's what we ought to do in our life. Instead of waiting until the devil begins to have his way in our lives and saying, well, I guess we need to stop arguing so much or stop getting off in strife. Instead of doing that, why don't we just stop the strife, just make a decision, I'm going to pursue peace all the time. I refuse to have strife in my life. I'm going to live a life free from strife because I don't want the devil in my house. I don't want him in my marriage. I don't want him in my family. I don't want him in my church. I don't want him around me. And I know that if I continue to operate in strife, that it's like I'm opening the door. This is what he said right here, that the devil can come in and take us captive to do his will. I don't want to do the devil's will. I want to do God's will. And God's will operates where there's unity and peace. The devil's will operates where there's strife and division. And he wants to get into your life and bring strife and division. I'm telling you, he loves to see marriages destroyed. He loves to see churches split. He loves to see businesses shut down. He loves to see friendships divided. He loves to see all that because he loves strife. But you see, God's just the opposite. He loves unity and peace. He loves to see marriages stay together. He loves to see businesses prosper. He loves to see churches grow and touch many, many more people. Because unity and peace is where God operates. And strife and division is where the enemy operates. And so we have a choice, don't we? Every one of us, every day, we have a choice. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to allow into our life? Are we just going to leave that opening open and let the mice come in the house? Or are we going to put a stop to it and say, no, I'm going to jam that around there, and I'm going to say, no more strife, no more devil, no more demons operating in my life. I'm not going to have it. I'm going to operate over here in the peace and the unity of God. That's where God operates. That's where His power is manifested. And I believe that's what He wants us to do. That He wants His power manifested in our lives. Every part of your life. Every part of your life. Your church, your family, your business, your home, your neighborhood, your friends. He wants peace and unity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Nobody leaving, please. Let me just share a couple of things with you before we go. I feel like we need to pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. But let me ask this question of you. Maybe some of you here and you say, well, you know, I've opened that door. I've allowed strife, division to come in my life. Maybe some of you say, I've been a part of it. I've been a part of helping it expand. I've not recognized that's from the enemy, and I'm supposed to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. But today's your day for cleansing and to make a turnaround. The Bible says if we repent and ask forgiveness, then he cleanses us and helps us go the new direction. And so I'm asking you this morning. No one's going to come up here to the front. I'm just asking you, between you and God, right where you are, if you say, that's me, I've allowed strife in my life, and I'm ready to stop it, and today's my day to stop it, just put your hand up right where you are. I just want to pray for you right where you are. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for every person who has humbled themselves before you right now and lifted their hand and said, I need to change. I need to change. And in the name of Jesus, I come against you, you spirits of strife and division, and I break your power now. In Jesus' name. You'll not control people. You will not control people in this church. You will not have your way in people's lives. Your power is broken in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that your peace would just flood in like a flood right now. That where there's been strife and division, that there will be peace, and that you will help us all, Lord God. Help us all to walk forward in unity and agreement so that your power can be manifested, Lord, so that your will can be accomplished, your plan, your purpose. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word planted deep in our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you will cause this to come back to our remembrance. You said the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those things you've said to us. And I pray that every time any one of us, Lord, would try to step into strife or agree with strife or get involved in division or anything that doesn't bring glory to you, Lord, I pray you'll bring this back to our remembrance so we'll know and say, no, I'm stopping that right now. I'm not opening that door. I want the peace of God. I want God's power in my life. And I can't have strife and God's power at the same time. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I thank you for restoration now. For every person that has repented and asked your forgiveness, I thank you, Lord, for restoration. For your restoring power, Lord God, bringing peace. Peace, peace, peace. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. There may be somebody here this morning, you say, I don't know if I've ever been saved. I don't know if I died tonight, if I'd go to heaven. If you can't answer for sure, if you can't tell me absolutely, I know I'd go to heaven if I died tonight, then you need to make a decision for Jesus. Because eternal life is only received or rejected. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. All you can do is say, yes, I need it. And Jesus, I need it from you because you're the only source for eternal life. And if you've never done that, if you've never called on the name of Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you to give me eternal life so that I can know that I'll spend eternity with you. If you've never done that, this is your day. Put your hand in the air right now so I can pray with you. Say, this is my day. This is my day. This is my day to make Jesus my Lord, to settle those issues in my heart. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Somebody lift your hand. If that's you, you say, I need Jesus. I've never done that. I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. If that's you, just lift your hand.